Hey, well, I appreciate Rustin letting me come up here. I was telling first hour, Rustin is one of the few people that can make tearing up landscaping and coming in the back of the venue sound exciting. Like, I'm personally intrigued to see what the back of the venue looks like. So thank you for letting me be here. I know I got huge, huge shoes to fill, but my name is Kevin Yule. I'm the student ministries pastor. Most of the time during this service, I'm just on the other side of that wall hanging out with your high school students. So thank you for letting me be with you guys here today. We got some great stuff to cover. We're in the book of 1 Peter. So if you guys have been around for the last couple weeks, you know we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, really verse by verse. And we find ourselves today in chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. And there's really a beautiful, beautiful verse in there that most of us have probably heard. Maybe some of us have memorized. If your kids went to VBX, it was like their theme verse for the entire 2 weeks they were here. It's a very big deal, and yet before we even get to that, we got to lay some foundational groundwork as to what's going on. So if you guys have been around or if you haven't been around, let me bring you up to speed on what's taking place. Peter is writing to a group of believers that have been kicked out of their homes. They've been persecuted. They've been under the Roman thumb of oppression. And so all of a sudden, they find themselves scattered all over the place. A lot of them were Jews who had given their life over to Christ. And as a result of their profession of Christ, all of a sudden, all the Jews in the town stopped doing trade with them. So they had no source of income, so they had to go out and so there's economic instability, and they've lost their jobs, and they've lost their homes, and so they find themselves scattered kind of all over the region. And Peter's job, he's writing to them because he loves these individuals. He's writing to them to encourage them. And the reality is, and Peter recognizes this, is that he can't encourage them that their current situation is going to get a whole lot better. It's not like Peter could look at him and go, hey, you know, the term's almost up. They're going to elect a new Caesar. Everything's going to change. We're going to get our guy in. None of that's going to happen. And so he's looking at these people, realizing, look, you're stuck in the situation that you're in, but he's got to encourage them. And so he's going to take them from out of the weeds and focus their eyes on Jesus. And so it's really there that we've got to start, because I think for a lot of us as Christians, maybe for us, even some of us in here, we've lost sight of the incredible hope and joy we have in Jesus Christ because we've gotten stuck in the weeds. We're so focused on the here and now that we've lost sight of now is just for a moment. Eternity awaits all of us. And we have this incredible opportunity to fall at the feet of God and worship him for all eternity. And that awaits us as his children. Do we get that now? We sing songs like, I could sing unending songs and I could dance 1,000 miles because you saved my soul. And is that true of our lives as believers in Jesus? Like, does that impact us beyond the confines of this wall on a Sunday morning? Do we leave this place? Will we drive out of here? Will we go to lunch? And will we go home and our lives be filled with the hope of Jesus Christ? Because if we don't start there, if we don't focus on that eternal perspective, then everything we're going to look at today is going to be incredibly difficult to do in our own flesh. But if we can get that, if we can wrap our minds around the fact that we are children of God, the creator and sustainer of all things, loves you as his child, and has blessings upon blessings both for you now, but also for eternity. If we can stay there, man, then today's passage really jumps out and we can really impact the world. So let's take a look at this. In fact, flip back 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to lay this out for you because Peter spent basically all of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2 trying to encourage these believers in their future state, not in their current circumstances. Pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 1. Let me read some of this to you. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." Catch this. "He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Future promise, "to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." Again, pointing them forward. Verse 5, "who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times." Again, it's not about now, it's about eternity. Verse 6, "in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." So he's not sugarcoating it, going, hey, life's good, just be, name it and claim it, be excited, God is good, he'll always bless you. He's not saying that. He's saying, look, I understand life's tough now, let's get out of the weeds, let's focus on eternity, what's waiting for us. That's where he's pointing in verse 7. "So that test the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Again, future, verse 8. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, just as I read that first part, man, does that reflect our hearts and our love and our awe for what we've been saved from as sinful people and been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Does that express our hearts? Beyond the confines of here, in our daily lives, are we overcome by the joy that comes with being a child of God? Are we overwhelmed by the hope we have in Jesus Christ to the point that man, we would rejoice even in the midst of suffering? I'm telling you, this cannot be done in the flesh. You cannot leave here and go, life's terrible, I'm going to be happy. It's just not going to work. You got to be focused on the things of God, and that's what Peter's trying to do. Let's keep going. Look at verse 21. He's going to say basically the same thing. Who through him, being Jesus, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith, and here it is again, our hope, are in God. Skip over to chapter 2, verse 9. Rustin covered this, I'm sure, but you are a chosen race. Listen to all the blessings we get both now and eternity. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people from his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. And there it is, hope coming out. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter, countless numbers of times, over and over and over again, is trying to get these people that are suffering, that life is terrible, and going, guys, hey, come here. It's not all about now. Now is temporary. Various trials now, very short. Eternity's waiting. Let's stay focused on that. Let's keep our eyes fixed on that. Because if once we take our eyes off of Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we start looking at the here and now, anxiety, worry, bitterness, frustration, anger, all of these things creep into our life, and none of those things are of God. But man, if we can stay focused on him and where we're going, it makes today a whole lot more bearable when we realize, you know what? Today, not forever. That's coming. Eternity's waiting for all of us. Here's a sad reality for me as I grew up in this church. I came to know Christ at a very, very young age. I can't really remember my life without Christ. Tons of blessing that come with that. Growing up in a Christian home, awesome. Tons of blessing that come with that, I get it. One of the dangerous side effects, at least for me in my life, is the whole gospel, the whole hope, all of this stuff that we sing about, like, oh, it's great to be forgiven and the grace of God. I have no idea what it's like to not have that. And so it's become very, at times, very stale in my own life, or very, very common truth. Very, oh yeah, I'm forgiven, but what's the big deal? Because I've forgotten. I don't even realize what it's like to not be forgiven until I get around some of my non-believing friends and I hang out with them and I listen to what they pursue and what they chase after and what their lives are like, and I realize, oh my gosh, you don't have the hope of Jesus Christ. You don't have this incredible gift that I was given at a young age that I've grown up with that's become so stale in my life, and all of a sudden my eyes are open to how incredible and beautiful it is, and then my joy is renewed. David would write this in Psalm 51. I've been praying this for a long time. In verse 12, he would say, or verse 10, he says, you know, create me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Take me not from your presence. Do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. And then in verse 12, he makes this statement. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's David's prayer. David's prayer to God is that the joy of the salvation of the Lord would be restored inside of him. And so it's been my prayer for a long time for you guys, and for myself as well. That we would have the joy of what it means to be a child of God. Maybe for some of us restored, maybe for some of us awakened for the very first time. But if we don't get that, if we don't get this hope and joy that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, then everything else we're going to look at today is going to fall way short. And so if you hear nothing else from me today, hear me on this. Man, we got to find, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have to find the joy of being a believer in Christ, of being a child of God, and all the benefits that come with it. So if you're there and you're sitting there and you're going, man, I don't know if I could sing unending songs about God saving my soul. I don't know if I'm not a dancer. I don't know if I could dance 1,000 miles because I'm so overjoyed with the hope and love of Jesus Christ. If you're kind of find yourself on that side of the coin, and man, you're like, well, here's what I want you to do. Check out the rest of the day. That's totally fine. Pull out your notes. There's nothing on them. And take out a pen and just start writing down everything that it means to you to be a child of God. All the blessings that come with being God's kid. God's grace, God's forgiveness, and just make a list, fill up the front, fill up the back, grab your neighbor's sheet and fill up theirs. Do it all, because what that's going to do, my hope and prayer would be, is that all of a sudden you begin to realize, oh my gosh, it is unbelievable, overwhelming, eye-opening to be a child of God and all the blessings that come with that. And all of a sudden, some of these problems of today, they're still there, they're not going away, but all of a sudden you start looking up and they become a little bit more peripheral and you go, you know what, today's not about today. Today's about eternity. I'm going to live for forever and keep that in mind. Keep that eternal perspective. It's everything that Paul said, right? To live as Christ, to die as gain. That we keep our eyes focused on the eternal. And if we can stay there, then everything we're going to look at today becomes very, very powerful. So let me pray to that end, and then let's jump into our text today. God, I would pray, as I've been talking to you a bunch, God, for my own life and for so many people out here as well, God, I pray that we would not leave here another Sunday excited about what we heard but not allowing it to impact our heart. And God, for some of us that know truth, myself included, God, I pray that that truth would work its way from our head down to our heart and would really begin to impact our life, that the hope we have in you would become so powerful and so overwhelming that it would begin to spill out on the world around us, and that the people would look and they would see something different in the lives of believers in your Son. And that hope would be in you. So God, I pray that for myself. I pray that for so many here as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. Let me break down where we're going. Chapter 1, verse 16, Peter basically says, you know, be holy as your Father is holy. And I think he's hearkening back to when Jesus said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, back in the Sermon on the Mount. And he lays this charge out for the people of God to be holy. And holiness basically means this, to be set apart, to be different. That people would look at believers in Jesus Christ, and for these guys, these exiled people separated from their family and everything, and they would look at them and they would go, wait a minute, there's something different. These people are going through trials. We're doing everything we can to make their life miserable, and yet they're still following God. The very thing we're trying to deter them from doing, they're just doing it all the more. And they're setting themselves apart from the rest of culture. That's his charge. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. And that's the same charge he would have us today as a church, that we would be different from the world. Not weird different. Don't go be the weird guy, you know, screaming on the corner. I'm not saying that different. What I'm saying is that you would live life differently, that the world would see and go, you know what? Something different about these people that bear the name Christian. And so then Peter basically breaks it down, starting in verse 12 of chapter 2, into three big sections. The first section is all about submitting to authority. That believers would submit to authority in a way that would be honoring to God. And you want to talk about a different time? These are people that are being driven out of their homes by the government, and Peter's looking at them going, submit to the authority. Honor the authority. Recognize that God's the one who established it, and honor them. Set yourself apart. Everyone else in the world is going to complain. You be different. Set yourself apart. Then he brings it into the role of a husband and wife. He says, husbands, here's how you love your wives. Wives, here's how you love your husband, because you need to be different and set apart from the world. That the world would look at a Christian home and they'd go, you know what? Something different. Guy treats his wife a whole lot differently than me and all my buddies do. What is it? Man, that wife sure loves her husband in a way that I've never seen or experienced before. And I'm very intrigued by it. What is going on that we would set ourselves apart? That the world would look at believers and go, you know what? Something different. Now, I think we've shifted that line maybe a little bit closer to the norm, and the set-apart holiness of Christianity today is maybe not to the extent that God would desire it, but that's a whole different lesson. We'll get to that in another week, I'm sure. But now he's going to take it, took it from the government, and then he took it to husbands and wives, and now he's going to bring it down to the church and the impact that has on the lost world. So we're going to pick it up in our text today in verse 8 of chapter 3. He says, finally, all of you, I'm going to read the whole thing and then we'll come back and pick it apart. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Verse 10, for you, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile and revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. You guys get why this whole idea of eternal perspective and hope in Jesus Christ is so important as we look at some of those words? Because Peter's asking us to do some things that are totally countercultural. They go absolutely against everything inside of the American culture. This whole idea of repay evil with good, wait a minute. We're an eye for an eye place, right? You wrong me, I wrong you back. What do you mean respond to evil with good? What do you mean don't hold my tongue? What do you mean watch what I say? What do you mean some of these things? It's countercultural. And if we get stuck in the now, all of a sudden it becomes very difficult to live this out. But if we can keep our eyes focused on Jesus and that now is not forever, but eternity waits. And we allow that to be our motivator. All of a sudden, some of this stuff comes alive. So let's break down verse 8. It says, finally, again, summing up 2:12 in this whole section, all of you, every one of these believers, have unity of mind. Have unity of mind. Now, it's interesting that he would start here. Here's the reality. In a room like this, we are all divided. We come from different economic statuses. We come from different colleges, right? Some of you guys are ASU fans. Some of you guys are U of A fans. Some of you guys are going to go watch the World Cup today and love it. And some of you guys are going to turn it on and be like 0-0 at 95 minutes in. I don't get it, right? We're just all over the place. We've all got our own opinions. Some of you are going to go for Mexican. Some of you are going to go for... It doesn't matter. We're all divided in that stuff, but one thing unites all of us. Everyone in here that bears the name of Christ is united by the fact that we all have surrendered our lives over to our Savior. We've all knelt at the feet of the cross and went, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to save me from myself. That's what unites all of us. That's what brings us all together. And in the end, that's the only thing that's going to matter. On the day we all sit across from God, who wins the World Cup today, what your favorite food is, none of that matters. What you believe about Jesus, that's what matters most. And that's what unites us together. That's what united this group of people together. It's the same thing that unites us together inside of this room is that we believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Have unity of mind. Let's unite around that purpose. He drops this word in here, sympathy. I'm not a sympathetic person, right? This is the one I struggle with the most. In this list, ask my children, right? Sympathy is not my spiritual gift. The dogmatic, hard-nosed guy, right? God gave me 3 daughters to soften me up a little bit, but I'm still working on this whole sympathy thing. But sympathy is that you would care for the people around you. That you would not walk in and go, hey, it's all about that. You would love the world around you. That you would have a heart that would break for those people in here. And we're going to get to tenderheartedness, which is empathy, and they kind of go together. That you would feel for the people around you. But sympathy is that you would care for those that are next to you. And it's a beautiful picture of what Jesus wants the body of Christ to be. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love. I've been telling high school students this for years. I'll continue to tell it. Love is what everyone in the world is looking for on some level. Man, some of you have buried it deep down, but we all want love. We all want acceptance. We all want to fit in somewhere, and we chase it, especially in student ministries. Man, they chase it in all sorts of different avenues, just trying to find their niche of where they belong. Peter looks at this church and goes, man, I want you guys to love each other. Love each other. Let the church be the place that you guys find that need as you lean upon each other. And man, there's a beautiful picture of brotherly love. We'll break that down more in just a second. Tenderhearted, again, I think this is the idea of empathy, that your heart would break for the people around you. I'll be honest with you, working with students, there's some students that just, after a while, right? And you just want to grab them and go, man, stop, because they just push your buttons. And you get frustrated. And it's everything in your flesh that you just don't go. But then you sit them down. And yeah, I can't tell you how many times God's done this. You sit down one of these kids that you're just like, oh, God, I don't know what to do with this kid. And then he sits down on some In-N-Out burger bench, and you're sitting there eating a hamburger, and you go, hey, tell me your story. And he begins to break down his story. All of a sudden, you hear what his home life is like, or you hear what he's gone through in his upbringing, and he doesn't come from a believing home. In fact, his parents deter him from coming to church, and he's riding his bike up to the campus to be here, and he just loves being around. And you hear all that this kid has gone through in life, and all of a sudden, all those buttons he pushed begin to just melt away, because your heart just breaks for what's going on, because you begin to tenderheartedly have empathy towards those individuals, and you extend them a little more grace, a little more patience, because you've gotten to know their story, and you've stopped judging by what you see, and you start looking at the person's heart and who they are. Man, what a powerful thing that could be if we began to do that with each other. Instead of walking in with our own agenda and our own walls that we put up, but we began to look and go, you know what? I really want to get to know this person's story. I want to know who they are. You want to talk about unifying a body like this inside of the venue? Man, get to know each other's story. Spend some time talking to each other. Make it your goal every week that you leave here to find one person you don't know and go, you know what? Would you just tell me your story? In 2 minutes, just tell me kind of how you came to know Christ or how'd you end up Scottsdale Bible Church? It doesn't have to be, you know, give me your worst sin and let's talk about it. It's just, let's talk a little bit. Let me get to know you. Begin to unite this thing together. How beautiful that would be. And then he ends with this one. He talks about brotherly love and a tender heart. And he says, and have a humble mind. That your mind would be humble. Humility is the great level, levels the playing field greatly. And I believe the humility in mind here is we all have different gifts. We all have different stuff. There's some of us in here that could walk in with heads held high and go, man, do you know what I've done for this church and other churches? And with great pride, boast about all the things that we've done. But at the end of the day, all your claims, all your boasting, all the great things you've done for the kingdom, and I'm not discrediting any of that. But without Jesus Christ, without the blood of Christ covering you for your sins, without you humbly kneeling before the feet of the cross and going, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to do it. Man, we're nothing. Ephesians 2, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were dead until Christ saved you. And so the cross is a great equalizer. It's a great humbler. So we can all walk in here and go, hey, you may be more spiritual, maybe further along in this journey than I am, but you know what? We both need Jesus just the same. And so I'm here for you, brother. I'm here for you, sister. Let me put my arm around you and let's walk through this life together. Peter's painting this great picture of what he wants this church to do, because this church is hurting. They're walking through life with all kinds of issues and trials and difficult things going on. And Peter's basically, you know, mother-henning it, putting his arms around him, going, here's what we're going to do, guys. United in mind, sympathetic, love one another, tender-hearted, be humble. Let's let that be what this church becomes, because you guys need it. You need each other. You're not getting it from the outside world. Let's be that inside of here. And so that's Peter's prayer. That's what he's challenging with. And man, let me tell you, what a powerful tool in the hands of God if the venue in Scottsdale Bible Church could become that. What a powerful tool in the hands of God if people would walk in here maybe for the first time. They show up at church and they walk in and they're like, oh my gosh, these people just love each other. I've been looking for this forever. What is it? Whatever they have, I want it. And you're going to hear in a second, there's your window. Let's tell them about Jesus. So as you sit there in your chair, I'm a question guy. I love to throw questions out and just have you think about them. Don't worry, you don't have to respond publicly. But where are you at on this? How do you do with this list? As you think about your own motives as you walked in here today or as you're getting ready to walk out, how are you doing at this? United in mind? Sympathetic? Tender-hearted? Humble, filled with love? Do you walk in here going, man, how can I be a blessing to those people around me? How can I put my arm around a brother or sister in Christ that may be struggling and go, you know what, just let me pray for you right now in the confines of this room? Are we walking in with that sort of agenda? Are we loving people that way? I think it's a great charge. Can't get there if we're focused on the here and now. Got to be focused on Jesus Christ. Verse 9, here's why that's so important. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Man, this is countercultural, right? You wrong me, eye for an eye, right? Skin for skin. You hurt me, man, I want to react back. And if we're focused on now, that's our flesh coming out, right? We react quickly. You wrong my children, you knock one of my little kids down or you slander them or some of this stuff goes on in different, man, it's all my wife can do to hold me back from some of this stuff. It's like, what? That's my boy, how dare you? And I want to react in the flesh. Peter says, no, it's not evil for evil, but when someone does evil to you, you respond with good. We can't do that if we're living in the flesh. We've got to be living with the eternity in mind. We've got to live with our focus on Jesus Christ. And if we can get there, it becomes a whole lot easier. I was going to quote Psalm 34, and I love the ridiculous rhetorical question here in the beginning. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, who's the sad, sad soul that would go, nope, that's not for me, right? I don't desire love life and see good days. No! You ask that question, like, yeah, help me. Go to Barnes & Noble. There's countless books upon books upon books of how to find happiness in life, the true meaning, find joy in everything, right? They're everywhere. We all want to see good days and love life. So you'd think that God's going to lay down some sort of like, here's five things all about yourself, about how to find joy in life. Listen to his list of how to seek good days and love life. Keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. There it is again. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Ooh. What do you mean? You mean my opinion doesn't matter? You mean winning the argument with the people around me? That's not what's most important? Because that makes me feel real good. I love to win a debate. Seek peace and pursue it. Sounds very familiar, right? Romans 12. As far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. This is a recipe for good life, according to God. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Here's why I think he tags that on at the very end, because he's just bringing it back to that eternal perspective. It's very easy for us as believers in Jesus Christ, at least I know for myself, to look at the world around us and to see, you know, some of the people doing some wicked, evil things, getting all the monetary blessings or all the worldly blessings that we'd go, man, God, why do they got that house? Why do they have that nice car? Why is their family this way? You know, I'm serving you, I'm loving you, I'm doing everything I can for you, and why don't I have that stuff? Peter's saying, look, that's all temporary. That'll all be left behind. They're not taking any of that stuff with them. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. God's ears are attentive to those who pursue righteousness. Stay focused on those things. Don't get lost in the weeds. Let's keep this eternal perspective. Because if we can stay focused there, then God's going to begin to do some powerful, powerful stuff. Be holy, be set apart, be different. All of these things are countercultural. If you start living these things out, you get in your circle of friends at work, and somebody wrongs you and you find out about it, instead of blasting out an email or coming back with a quick comeback, you respond in a positive, affirming, encouraging, good way. Oh man, people's jaws will hit the floor. What? Oh, go get them. No, not going to do that. Set yourself apart. Be holy as your Father is holy. Live in the eternal, not in the temporal. Verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? You'd think nobody, right? If I'm doing good things, nobody would be out to get me. Not so much. Verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Here's the reality. He's going to hit it again here in verse 16 and 17. Some of you will go out and you will do good deeds to those that are evil, and they will not respond with, hey, you know what? Thank you for turning my evil around to good. I'm going to now reciprocate that with more good. That's just not how it works. They will abuse you, they will take advantage of you, and they will keep doing it. Now, don't be an idiot and just let them keep walking on you. But don't get this pie-in-the-sky dream of like, if I'm good to others, they'll be good to me. That's not so with everybody. They don't know Jesus. They're going to act like lost people. They're still living in the flesh. So Peter says, look, who's there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Again, not focused on now, focused on the eternal. You may suffer here for a little bit. Heaven is waiting. Eternity awaits. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Now verse 15, and this is the one most of us have heard. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Let's stop right there. In your hearts, honor Christ as holy. What does that look like? What does it mean to honor Christ in your heart as holy, as set apart? Here's where I feel like a lot of us get derailed a little bit, is that we try and will this holiness in, and we go, okay, I'm going to do this in my own power. How's that going for you? It's worked terribly for me for a long time. Until I bow my knee at the feet of the cross every day and go, God, I cannot do this on my own strength. I'm tired of trying to do this on my own. I need you to create in me a clean heart. I need you to come in and purify my soul. I need you to be the Lord of my life today, and you guide me. Because me doing this on my own, it's getting me nowhere good. Until we humble ourselves to that point and begin to honor Christ as Lord, it's going to be a struggle. But you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and you begin to look up and go, God, it's not about now. Now is not forever. Eternity's waiting. And all of a sudden, some of these issues, anxiety, troubles, adversity, whatever it is that faces you in life, they begin to get a little bit more in the peripheral because you're focused more on Jesus. And it begins a little bit easier to deal with some of this stuff, and Christ becomes the Lord of your life. And you leave here, and it's easy. It's easy to come in here. Derek is a phenomenal worship leader. It's easy to walk in here surrounded by like-minded people, and he sings songs, and we raise our hands, and oh, praise Jesus, dance 1,000 miles for you, and wow, I get it. Easy on a Sunday morning, but Monday's coming for all of us, right? Unless Jesus comes back tonight, Monday morning, we'll be here tomorrow. You'll find yourself in the office. You'll find yourself surrounded by your children running around, pushing every button you've got, and you're going to find yourself, okay, what then? Honor Christ as Lord. It's not just about here on a Sunday morning. It's about living this out all the time. And all of a sudden, you start doing that, you start focusing your eyes on Jesus all the time, and it begins to spill out on the world around you. And here's the promise Peter lays down for us if we begin to do that. Still in verse 15. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Let's stop right there. See how you guys do. First hour struggle, but they finally got it. What's the implication in that part of that section? What's Peter implying in that part right there? Any thoughts? Let me read it for you again. You figure out what's being implied. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. What's being implied? What's that? Sharing the gospel, absolutely. Someone's going to ask you, right? That's the implication. That when they ask you, then you're prepared to share the gospel. Absolutely. But they're going to ask. Now, are they going to ask if they see no difference in you from every other person that's walking the face of the earth? Hey, tell me why you're the same as everyone else. I must know the secret to being the same as everybody else around here. That just doesn't happen. We ask about things that are different. We look and we go, man, you know what? I just watched you go through a very difficult time in your business. And you made some choices that were eye-opening to me. And you never got, I mean, you were down a little bit, but you never lost hope. You never got overly discouraged. You never got bitter. You never talked bad about the people that wronged you. What is it? What's different about you? There's your window. It's watching, you know, I watch you as a husband. You love your wife in a way that I don't get. You're selfless in how you love her, and it's almost like you put her first in your marriage. What's going on here? Tell me more about that, because there's something different about you. All of a sudden, they're asking, and there's your opportunity to tell them about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Question we got to ask is this: are you living life any differently than the people around you to give them any reason to ask? Man, that's a tough one for me sometimes. Am I giving people any reason at all to look and go, you know what, Kevin Yule, there's something different about you. What is it? And man, if they're not asking, maybe it's because we're not showing them anything different. Something for you to wrestle with. Ask that for yourself. Is there anything different? But then he lays it on there, and Karis is right, that you would always be ready to make a defense for the hope you have in Christ, that you'd be ready to respond with the gospel. I'll give you a story. About a year and a half ago, I was working at my job, and just rough day. Had some parents that were getting ready to get a divorce and had to really trying to keep that marriage together, and had some other stuff going on. And it was just one of those tough days where you leave and you're just like, oh God, what are you doing? Help me. But I got in my car and I was driving to my son's baseball practice. And I thought, as I'm driving, I just went, you know what, God, thank you so much just for a half an hour. Sit down and watch my 7-year-old son play baseball and just kind of process what just happened in the last 4 hours of my life. Thank you for this precious gift of getting to watch my boy play ball. And so I pull up to the park and I sit down on the bench and it's just me. And I just sit there and I'm like, oh, thank you, God. And he's out there running around. And for about two minutes later, here comes this dad. And he comes and he plops down right next to me. Hey, how you doing? Oh, hey, good, man. How are you? And then he starts talking. I'm like, oh, thanks for the 2 minutes, God. It was great. But he starts talking to me. He's like, yeah, I got to work early so I could get down here and watch the game. I'm like, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, me too. He goes, oh, yeah, what kind of line of work are you in? Now, I'll be honest with you. Rustin will attest to this. As a pastor, there's one of three responses you get when you let them know you're a pastor, depending on how long you've been with them. If you've been with them for more than an hour, number one response, apologetic. Oh, I'm so sorry. So sorry for the things that I said. I'm so sorry for how I acted. I probably shouldn't have said that about that person, right? So it's apologetic. That's number one. Number two, it just goes dead silent. It's like, oh, I'm a pastor. Ooh. Yeah, total party killer, right? Or number three, it's question time. Oh, yeah, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And you're just like, trying to stave off this barrage of questions. It's like, oh, you know, actually, I'm a pastor up at a church. He goes, oh, man, that's amazing. I got to ask you a question. I'm like, oh, perfect. Number three. Here we go. Thanks, God. And so he sits there, and he goes, hey, my son the other night, his son was out there, his 7-year-old as well. He goes, my son the other night, we're sitting in bed, and he just sits there and he asks me, he goes, Dad, what are we doing here? And I was like, what are you doing in Arizona? What are you doing in his room? What do you mean? He's like, no. He asked me, like, what are we as human beings doing here? Like, why are we here? So then I started thinking, like, either there's something wrong with my son or there's something wrong with his kid. Because my kid asked me, like, hey, what's for dessert? His kid's asking him, what's the purpose of life? So I sat him down and went, man, that is an incredible question. And amidst my tiredness and discouragement for a moment, I went, you know what, God, here's an opportunity for me to talk to a dad that wants to know what's the purpose of life. And so I turn and I look at him, and I was blown away at his face. Because he wasn't just asking, like, what would you say the meaning of life was? He was looking at me with absolute intrigue. Because I realized in that second, he had no idea why he was even here. Maybe he'd never thought about it. Maybe he'd thought about it a long time ago and just kind of pushed it out of his mind. But he just sat there and went, man, what should I say to him? Why do you think we are here? And so I had the opportunity to kind of talk him through and go, man, you know what? I think we're here because God created us and he made us to be in relationship with him and we screwed that up. And all of a sudden Jesus came and the Son of God kind of walked him through the whole gospel. And I wish I could sit up here and be like, and he knelt down on that baseball field and received Christ with the whole team. But it didn't happen. But I did what I was asked to do. I was giving a defense for the hope that I had in Christ. And I said, man, you know what? Here's why I think we're here. Here's why I wake up every day. Here's why I live life. And you can keep praying for this man because I got an ongoing relationship with him because our kids are intertwined in baseball and I see him all the time. But man, there's the opportunity. Are we prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? Let me be honest with you. I'd love to get up here and say, man, I dominate. Every time that window's open, I'm charging through the door. There's more times than not where God opens that window. Here it is, Kevin. Here's your opportunity. Someone asks, yeah, what's different? Hey, you know, I noticed your family's different. What's that all about? There's my window. God opens it up. And then it's like Satan just with a whisper starts filling my head with, oh, now's not the time. You're in a public place. What if you say something wrong? What if he asks you a question you don't know the answer to? What if you're the only opportunity this guy has to hear the gospel and you butcher it? You know, what if your story's not good enough for him? What if he judges you? What if he looks at your life and goes, oh, you're another hypocrite, and all of a sudden it totally changes the dynamic of everything that's going on? And just Satan fills my head with these little whispers over and over and over again of doubt. And so then I go, you know, I guess we're just lucky to have a good family, and window shut, opportunity gone. Man, let me encourage you. I get it, it's tough, I'm a pastor, I'm paid to do this. I've closed a lot of windows myself because it's not easy all the time. But man, if we can begin to focus our eyes on Jesus, if our hope is there, then all of a sudden people begin to ask, and we can't help but go, man, you've got to know about Jesus Christ. And if you're going to open that window for me, man, I'm going to jump through it. And it's not up to you to make them a believer. It's not up to you to change their heart. That's God's job. God's called us to bear witness, to give a defense for the hope we have in Christ. It's not up to us to change their lives. That's God's duty. But we are charged to be able to give an answer. Are we able to do that? God's much smarter than me, so he tags this last phrase on at the end because I think this is unbelievable. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have in Christ, yet do it, circle, underline, highlight these two words, with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. I gotta be honest with you guys, I think for some of us, this is where Christianity is greatly losing the battle, this whole idea of gentleness and respect. We have gotten really good at holding up dogmatic signs of what we are against. And we have almost lost sight of telling people what we are all about and what we are for and about the hope of Jesus Christ. And I think at times, sometimes we'd rather get them morally in line with us instead of getting them to fall in love with Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit do that part. And I think we got to shift this back. I think that's why Peter tags it on there. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have in Christ. But don't Bible beat them to death, and don't tell them all the reasons why they're terrible before you give them the gospel. Confess their sin, but cover that in grace and the love of Jesus Christ with gentleness and respect. I'll give you another story. I was doing a college ministry about a year and a half ago. I had a girl walk in. I hadn't seen her before. Very different looking girl. So I just walked up. Hey, how you doing? What are you doing here? Not like, hey, what are you doing here? But hey, good to see you. How are you? What are you doing here? I'll change my tone. And she said, oh, I'm here, you know, just checking out church, seeing what it's all about. I'm like, oh, you know, do you go to church anywhere? Well, no, not really. And she goes on to tell me the story. Essentially, she's a universalist, right? All roads lead to heaven. She was into some heavy mysticism and some almost witchcraft sort of stuff. And so I asked her, I said, well, why are you here? And then she made this statement that totally changed my outlook on ministry for a long time. She said, well, you know, I'm here because I wanted to see what Christianity was all about. I said, well, you know, what do you know about it? She said, well, here's what I thought coming in here. I couldn't figure out why Christians hated everybody. And so she kept talking, and my mind just disengaged for a second because I was still wrestling with this statement that she made. Her perception, someone from the lost world, knows nothing of Christ, never been in a church before, ever. Her perception of Christianity was, we hated everyone. So I began to think, man, is that true? Is that a right perception? Is that a reality in the world outside of there? And I don't think as individuals, people would walk up to Kevin and go, yeah, Kevin hates everybody. I don't think that's true of me. I hope not. Some people might say that, but not everybody. But I think as a whole, sometimes we've gotten this black eye because we've lost sight of loving people with the gospel, and we've gotten very dogmatic about gentleness and respect goes right out the window, and it's all about this. So I began to ask her, you know, what's your take now that you've been here for a little bit? She goes, oh, no, you guys have been great. You know, these people have been very loving. Someone asked me if they could pray for me. It's very cool. And so I was like, oh, thank you, church, for changing that perception. But that's one individual. There's a whole world out there. Maybe that's their perception of Christianity. And you might be the only Christian they know. So what are we doing to change that perception? Let's always be prepared to give an answer for the hope we have in Christ, but let's do it with absolute gentleness and respect. Don't browbeat. Show him Jesus. Let him deal the work. Verse 16, let's wrap this up. having a good conscience. So unless you think you can leave here and live your life however you want, no, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Have a good conscience. Why? So that, here we go, another implication. When you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Interesting that it's implied that you will be slandered for good behavior. Right? You'd think, getting back to the other statement, you know, who's to harm you if you're doing good? If I'm a good person, if I'm genuinely nice to you and kind to you, why would you slander me? Here's what I think's going on here. I think there's plenty of times, plenty of opportunities where the lost world gets around a believer in Christ, and maybe we've raised the morality and we're living to a higher standard than maybe they are, and they don't like that too much. Because all of a sudden, it makes them feel real bad about the things they're doing. And so instead of going, you know what, I want to be more like them, they go, let's throw some stones at them and see if we can't bring them down. I love this illustration. Any of you guys ever been out to a meal before with a bunch of people and everyone's ordering, right? And you get the bacon cheeseburger and french fries and someone's got the steak and mashed potatoes and you're all like, oh, it's going to be great. And then some guy at the end of the table is like, I'll have a grilled chicken breast and a salad with no dressing. Trying to watch what I eat because my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're sitting there with your greasy burger, you know, six bites in, and you're like, thanks, guy. Right? You feel terrible. A little sense of guilt involved there. Man, I think it's the same thing going on. You get some lost people around some believers in Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden they start to look and go, man, I don't like how I feel when I'm around them, because all of a sudden it begins to point out the sin in my life. And that hurts a little bit. So they may throw stones. They may come after you. It's implied here that they're going to slander you for your good behavior, but catch the blessing that Peter lays down. Again, it's not about now. It's all about eternity. Verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Again, countercultural. You mean it's better to suffer for doing good than getting what's mine? Absolutely, because you know what? We're not stuck here. Today is going to come and go. Eternity is waiting for all of us, and it is going to be unbelievable. We will sing unendless songs to God, the creator and sustainer of all things. We will worship at his feet. We'll have new bodies. Everything will be just as God intended it to be from the very beginning, and it's going to be unbelievable for eternity. Do we have that hope? Are our eyes fixed on that? Let's not get stuck in the weeds. Let me have you guys bow your head, close your eyes. I'll leave you with a couple of things to think about. Really, the first thing, and this is heavy on my heart, if you've got students, you know they're going to hear this a lot. You may have already heard it a bunch from them. My heart breaks for the lost world. I think there's a lot of people out there that go to bed at night without any hope in Jesus Christ. They have no idea what it means to be a child of God. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how good or bad they are. If they don't know Jesus, we all know where they're going. So here's my challenge for you. Just in the quietness of your chair where you're sitting right there, would you begin to picture the face or the name of maybe one or two people that you're going to see in the next 2 or 3 days that know nothing of Christ? Only pray this if you've got the courage to do something about it. But would you maybe pray that God would give you an opportunity in the next couple of days to tell them about the hope that you have in Christ? To tell them about the hope that is in you. Here's the beauty of doing that. You want to be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have? Tell them your story. Tell them how God's changed your life. You don't need to parse Greek verbs. You don't need to know everything there is to know theologically. You don't have to memorize Dr. Grudem's book. You need to be able to sit down and go, you know what? Here's how God's changed my life. And allow your story and the hope you have to point all glory to Jesus. Here's the beauty of your story. You can't screw it up. So start praying now, maybe for one or two people that you're going to see in the next week that you'd have the opportunity to share the hope that you have in Christ with. For all of us, 3 things real quick before we go. Just quietly, heads bowed, eyes closed. Think about these things. Does anyone see the hope you have in Christ? This has been a tough one for me. I've wrestled with this a bunch. I've got a natural scowl that God cursed me with. Sometimes the hope of Jesus Christ doesn't always emit from my face, but God, it's been my prayer that I would live life in such a way that people would see something different in me, that they would see the hope I have in Christ. Is that true of you? People see it. Are you prepared to give a defense if someone were to ask you, could you tell them your story? If you need help with that, if you need help with the gospel, come talk to me, come talk to Rustin. We would love to sit down with you and go, man, let me just spell it out for you. Let me tell you, let me help you with your own story and help you get really good at being able to share that with the world around you. Lastly, for all of us as individuals and as a body of Christ here inside the venue and at SBC, are we any different? Are we any different than the world around us? Do people see people united in mind, united in purpose, sympathetic, tender-hearted, in love with one another, humble in mind? Do they get that picture? It comes down to each and every one of us owning our piece of this puzzle in order for it to all come together. And man, let me tell you what a powerful tool in the hands of God if we can all get there. Spend some time before you leave today getting to know somebody else. Love them. Show them some compassion. Get to know their story. We pray for all of us. God, I thank you so much. Just for the opportunity to study your word. God, for the blessing of being here this morning and just Rustin's hospitality. God, I would pray, as I've been talking to you a lot, God, that you would help restore in me the joy of my salvation. God, you would help some of us in here, maybe for the first time, or at least maybe first time in a long time, to fall madly in love with you and to fully understand the hope that we have in you, God, as you said, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see just how beautiful it is to be your child. And God, that we'd leave here filled with that hope, hope that would go so far beyond the confines of this wall, that would spill over into our workplace, into our homes, into the people we surround ourselves with, God, so that you would give us those opportunities to share the hope we have in you. God, that we'd do it with confidence because we're doing what you've called us to do. So thank you for the privilege of getting to be the tools in your hand and a chance to get to serve you in this way. We just count it such a blessing to be your kids, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.